A warm welcome to Holy Trinity Anglican Church on this Sunday, July 12th. It is great to be with you virtually. I want to say a warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us. Everything you need to know to participate in worship with us this morning is right here on the website. The words that you'll be invited to say and share will be printed on the screen. That'll include the music. And then if you would like to download and look at a bulletin while we worship together, you can do so by clicking on the link just below where you clicked on to watch this video. Let's join together in singing our opening hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. Oh, send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me, and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, and we'll do so beginning with a moment of quiet reflection. We confess together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Come, let us adore him. We join together in saying a portion of Psalm 115. I'll say the first half of each verse, and you'll join me in saying the second half in bold at the bottom of the screen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give the praise, for your loving mercy and for your truth's sake. Why shall the nations say, where now is their God? As for our God, he is in heaven. He has done whatsoever pleased him. Their idols are silver and gold, even the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they feel not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither is there any sound in their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so are all who put their trust in them. But you, O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and defender. You, house of Aaron, put your trust in the Lord. He is their helper and defender. You who fear the Lord, put your trust in the Lord. He is their helper and defender. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Numbers chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti the son of Rapu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi the son of Vopsi. From the tribe of Gad, Geuel the son of Maki. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up to the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us join together in singing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery."
Trace no stain of sin.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray together before we begin. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you are Lord of wind and wave, that you can calm the storms of the world around us, and you can calm the storms in our own hearts. May we know that you are Master and Lord this day as we seek after you. We pray this in the honor and glory of your name. Amen. When I was a boy, the story of the spies sent into the land of Canaan was a favorite. I loved imagining what it would have been like to be an undercover agent, traveling the length and breadth of God's promised land, seeing giants stealing grapes and skirting fortress cities, all while trying not to get caught. As a grown man, this story still captures my imagination, but in a different way. I see details now that I didn't see then. I feel the tension between hope and fear settling in the stomachs of these men. I watch in agony as the promised land becomes a dangerous dream in their eyes, and my heart sinks with sorrow as they give in to craven fear. What I want to do today is to take you into the heart of this story, pointing to details you might have missed, drawing out the meaning of lost opportunities, and ultimately seeking to understand why, after 40 days in an earthly paradise, the young leaders of God's people let fear defeat hope. Before we do this, however, we need to recall briefly where we are in the bigger story of the book of Numbers. The first 10 chapters of this book describe the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, preparing to enter the wilderness on their way to the promised land. These chapters, they're filled with hope and confidence. God's people are united and obedient. But then in chapters 11 and 12, things begin to go wrong. What begins with a fringe group complaining about manna turns into a full-blown rebellion that ends with a plague in chapter 11. Even Aaron and Miriam turn against their brother Moses in chapter 12. But God rescues the situation, restores Moses to leadership, and sets his shaken people on their way. They soon arrive on the doorstep of the promised land. So that's where we are at the beginning of chapter 13. It had been 400 years since their forebears left the promised land and ventured to Egypt during a time of famine. Now, at long last, God's people are almost home. But are they ready? That's the question that hangs over the next two chapters, 13 and 14. So chapter 13 begins with instructions from the Lord. "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." These men named in the verses that follow are the young leaders of Israel. They're eager to prove themselves. They're ready for adventure. So Moses says to them in verse 17, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now, there seem to be two reasons for sending the men. The first is strategic. They're gathering information from Moses as he plans to lead the armies of Israel into a land that he's never actually seen before. The second is to encourage God's people. Moses expects the spies to bring back a report of the fruitfulness of the land that will energize God's people as they plan to move in. So the men set out. Over the next 40 days, they venture 250 miles north, all the way into what is today northern Lebanon. They travel the length and the breadth of the land. But the travelogue in verses 21 to 24 gives very little detail. Only one city, other than those that mark the borders of their journey, receives any attention. So in verse 22, we read, "They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there." So why the brief special attention given to Hebron? It's because Hebron was Abraham's hometown. Soon after I graduated from college, I moved to London, England, and I spent 4 wonderful years there and later spent 3 more years in Cambridge. Now, I loved my time in England, but it was never home. Home for me was Virginia, where the air had its own peculiar scent, the water its own particular taste, and the birds sang songs that I never heard in England. Home was stamped on my heart and on all 5 of my senses. No matter where I went in the world, no matter how beautiful the countryside or awe-inspiring the city, home was always going to be Virginia. Hebron was home for God's people. It was from the hills overlooking Hebron that God first showed Abraham the vast expanse of the Promised Land. It was in Hebron that Abraham settled down after parting company with his nephew Lot. Hebron is where Abraham and Sarah were buried, and with them Isaac and Rebekah. Hebron is where Joseph carried the bones of his father Jacob all the way from Egypt so that he could lay them beside Leah, his wife. Now, these young spies, they'd never been to Hebron, but they knew it was home. They'd heard the stories. They'd been told the family history. But in a dramatic foreshadowing of their report to come, what do they notice when they're there? Not the tomb of Abraham or the home of their people, but 3 warriors who personify the dangers before them. Traveling on from Hebron, these young men pass through the valley of Eshcol, cutting down a cluster of grapes so large that 2 men had to carry it between them on a pole. Then after 40 days, they return to an anxious and expectant people to give their report. Gathered round Moses with the crowds pressing in, they say, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." God's promised land is now merely the land to which you, Moses, sent us. And just a single sentence describes the fruitfulness of the land before the spies utter their catastrophic, "however," and begin to explain everything that stands in their way. Clearly, their description unnerved the people. We're told in verse 30 that Caleb had to quiet the crowd before saying to Moses, in defiance of his fellow spies, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Well, afraid their point might get lost, the other spies made their argument even more forcefully, and this time falsely. Verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Notice their exaggeration. The land devours people like a beast. Where did they get that idea? And everyone who lives there is a giant, like the mysterious Nephilim described ever so briefly in the early chapters of Genesis. Moses sent the men to explore their inheritance and to catalog the blessings of God's provision for his people. But they returned intimidated and discouraged. What happened? Well, two things happened. They lost perspective and they forgot their story. First, they lost perspective. Remember verse 1. God said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." The land was theirs. They only had to occupy it. But as soon as they left the safety of camp and stood among the nations, these men began to see things differently. They saw the land as a place to be conquered, not as a gift to be received. Coming upon walled cities, they should have been overjoyed that the hard work of making them safe had already been done for them. Instead, they saw impregnable fortresses. Looking out over vineyards bursting with fruit, they didn't see God's generous provision, only fields whose owners would fight them tooth and nail. They came to Hebron, and instead of visiting Abraham's tomb and rejoicing over the fact that they were the first of their people to come home in over 400 years, instead of this, they trembled at the sight of three overgrown men. Sure, the land flowed with milk and honey, they said, but it crawled with people too. And so they returned to Moses, wanting nothing to do with it. Their total loss of perspective is captured in the final verse of the chapter, verse 33. "We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." They were no longer God's triumphant people. They were just grasshoppers waiting to be stomped on by giants. When the men left the relative safety of their camp and they stepped into the land of Canaan, their fear and their insecurity became the lens through which they saw themselves and the world around them. They lost perspective and they drew the wrong conclusions as a result. It is so easy for us to lose perspective. In the midst of conflict or in the face of a threat, our focus narrows and our vision is constrained. Reality becomes only what we can see and perceive. And when this happens, you know we're easily deceived because we don't have the whole picture. And when we're deceived, we act foolishly and often rebelliously. It's all too easy to lose perspective. And this loss, when it comes to our life with God, can be disastrous. So what are we to do? The answer emerges as we consider our second observation about the spies. Not only did they lose perspective, they forgot their story. And they lost perspective precisely because they forgot the story that they were a part of. Remember again how the chapter begins. God says, "Send spies into the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." But at the end of the 40 days, to the spies, the promised land has become nothing more than the land to which you sent us, Moses. The spies forgot that they were Abraham's heirs, beneficiaries of a covenant extending back half a millennia. They forgot the plagues in Egypt sent to free them, the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of manna, the cloud and the fire that hovered over the camp. They forgot the story that they were a part of. Now, there is, in fact, a really powerful reminder of that story dropped into the list of the names of the spies. You see, after they're all named, we read in verse 16 that Moses changed the name of Hosea, one of the spies, to Joshua. Moses did this before they set out in order to remind these men who they were and whose story they were living. So the name Hosea means salvation. Now that's a good strong name, but the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. Hosea is just a generic affirmation. Joshua tells a specific story of salvation. These men were part of that story of Yahweh's saving grace, and Moses wanted them to know it as they went into God's promised land. But they forgot their story, and they lost perspective. What should have been a hope-driven adventure became a fear-filled journey. And they returned from the land of promise to share with God's people a false and tragic picture. Only Caleb and Joshua held strong because only they remembered the story they were part of and never lost their perspective. As we ponder the implications of this text for us, I want to take you over to our gospel reading. In Matthew 8, the disciples are in a boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. A storm blows in while Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples begin to freak out. They wake him up saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." To which Jesus replies, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he calms the storm with a single word, "And all is well." The disciples had forgotten that the Lord of wind and wave was with them on the boat. They lost perspective, nearly abandoned their faith, and freaked out as a result. We are so quick to do the same. Perhaps you've noticed the heightened anxiety so many people seem to be living with these days. This anxiety is related to the coronavirus, but most of it is related not to fear of getting sick, but to frustration over the loss of control. We've been abruptly reminded that the world is beyond our control. This leaves us anxious and on edge. And in our anxiety, we narrow our focus, we lose perspective, and we begin to forget the story that we're part of, stumbling into senseless rebellion. But when were we ever in control? Never. See, that's not the story Scripture tells. The story Scripture tells is one in which the God who created us is in control and He alone. We, on the other hand, we're out of control in sin and rebellion. But the story of Scripture is a story of miraculous grace given to sinners that reaches its climax in a man named Jesus, the Greek pronunciation of the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus who dies on a cross and comes storming out of the grave 3 days later. It's a story that says, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, your future is secure no matter what dangers you face now. It's a story where the God of wind and wave walks with us and guides us. It's a story fueled by hope, not framed by fear. So what story do you inhabit? Is it framed by fear or is it fueled by hope? Do you see the world as a fundamentally dangerous place that you must strive to control? Or do you see the world as God's own garden where Jesus is master and Lord? Over the last few months, I started riding my mountain bike after a decade-long hiatus. I'd forgotten how much I love it. I'd also forgotten some of the finer points of trail riding, one of which is how to handle a curve at high speed. Now, before any of you get worried, let me explain that for guys like me, there are two speeds. There's midlife cautious, and there's midlife crisis. I ride firmly in the range of midlife cautious. But even when you're trucking along at midlife cautious, curves on a gravel trail can be tricky. If you don't hold your line, you'll be forced to adjust in the middle of the turn, which often leads to catching your tire on loose stone and toppling off your bike. What's hard and completely counterintuitive is that the trick to holding your line is not to look at the trail right in front of you, but to look well out in front of you. And the faster you're going, the farther ahead you have to look. By attaching your perspective to where you want to end up, you navigate the curve with ease. So here's the point. If all you do is focus on the obstacles in front of you, you're going to crash. But if you attend to the unfolding story that you're a part of through Jesus Christ, you will hold the line and enjoy the ride. Remember the story you're a part of. Let that story give you perspective. Hold the line and dare to enjoy this wild ride with the God of the universe. I want to leave you with something practical that can help you remember the story that we're a part of. Of course, there's daily Bible reading and prayer. These are essential, especially when you're on a trail filled with obstacles. But there is another very simple discipline that will help you hear God's story amidst the noise of the world. At the end of each day, stop. Stop and ask this simple question: where did I see God at work today? Perhaps it was an act of kindness that revealed his grace. Or maybe it was an answered prayer that proved his faithfulness. Or it could have been a beautiful sight that showed his goodness and his creativity. Take a moment to reflect and then to give thanks as you bring your insight before him in prayer. God is at work every single day, unspooling the story of salvation in our lives. And we miss it if we don't take time to notice it and name it. But when we do take time to notice, to give thanks, to jot it down in a journal, we are adding a line to that story and joining our perspective to God's. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would give us your perspective, that we would see the world as you see it, as yours. We pray that you would remind us each day of the story that we're a part of, your story of salvation, your story of hope, not a story of fear. Give us confidence, give us courage. As we speed ever forward, may we hold the line of obedience and of faithfulness, that we might be men and women of great hope who bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Our service continues by affirming our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, confessing together: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's join together in the prayers of the people. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us and grant us your salvation. O Lord, guide those who govern us and lead us in the way of justice and truth. Clothe your ministers with righteousness, and let your people sing with joy. O Lord, save your people, and bless your inheritance. Give peace in our time, O Lord, and defend us by your mighty power. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor be taken away. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diana, and Judah. Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, and Mabel. Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, and William. Jarrett, Randy, Bill, Holland, Jack, Susan, and Chloe. Gabrielle, Wendy, Judson, Mildred, and Judah. We give thanks and praise for the birth of Carson Catherine Hain, born to Matt and Mary Mack on June 26th. And we lift up in prayer all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy Doster and Lauren and Sam Pierce. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt. And in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We give thanks for the safe return of William Allen and Jefferson Griffin from deployment. And we continue to pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Chase Duncan and Gabriel Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. We invite you to take a moment in the quiet of your own home to offer up your own prayers and petitions in this moment of silence. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that we may receive what we ask, teach us by your Holy Spirit to ask only those things that are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the same Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Before we conclude our time of worship, I want to remind you of just a few things going on in our community. This coming Sunday, July 19th, we will regather for in-person worship. You can sign up for those services to reserve a seat on the website by visiting our coronavirus resource page. Also this week, starting tomorrow and on Wednesday, we'll be holding small services of Holy Communion at 12 noon, limiting the numbers to just 25 people per service. You can sign up for those services as well on the website. Please do take a look at the notes on the website about how we'll be holding our services, some of the restrictions and guidelines we've put in place to protect your health. These will all be important for us as we gather for the first time in person next Sunday. Now, as we conclude our time of worship, let's pray together the general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you, and you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions, as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Let's join together in singing our closing hymn, Praise the Father, Praise the Son.
Oh, sovereign God, oh, matchless King,
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.